today as we come to the table.
No one else has ever resurrected from the dead other than Jesus raising him from the dead. But Jesus himself said, I will raise myself from the dead. The Father will raise me from the dead. We'll work as a team to raise me from the dead. And by the way, there were over 500 witnesses at one time of his resurrection. So overwhelming evidence. Not one person ever came out and said, you know what, I made it up. I was just pretending. No, the evidence is overwhelming. See, it's not that they couldn't believe, it's that they wouldn't. Their problem was they made up their mind. And some people, no matter what you show them, they are simply not going to believe. They refuse to believe regardless of the signs. Don't be that person. Let God speak to you.
That scene in the movies, the one where the character is standing outside in a desert wasteland screaming at the sky, God, if you're real, give me a sign, and boom, thunder crashes, lightning strikes, and the rain starts pouring down. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that God wants you to know that He is real and He wants a relationship with you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God doesn't always give us a dramatic sign like the thunder and lightning we see in the movies, but He's given us His written word. That is everything we need to know the truth about Him. If you're truly seeking Him, He will reveal Himself to you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 16 as he begins his message, Who do men say I am?
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read a few verses to you. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have challenged us, those of us that know you, as to who we say you are. And we know who you are. We've made our decision. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, God in human form. And you've saved us and rescued us. But God, for those who are watching today or listening today who don't yet know you and know that, Lord, open their eyes today. Let them be the day they enjoy your living water. I ask you to pour out your spirit. And I pray that as we hear your word, it would be like living water flowing from our bedrock foundation, Jesus Christ, and just filling us to overflowing. Thank you, Lord, for the joy you give. Thank you, Lord, for just pouring out your word on us, pouring out your spirit on us. We receive it now by faith. And Lord, we just bless your name by getting into your word and pray that you would now be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at today's passage, who do men say that I am being the main theme, there's going to be other things we're going to look at. But this is today one of the most important questions to answer in anyone's life. And that is what Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's got to be personal. We know the Lord will make it personal here later because that one decision can determine where we will spend the rest of eternity. It is huge. That's how we're talking eternal decision stuff here. Now, before we get to that, if you remember where we were last time, the Lord had just fed the 4,000, that is the Gentiles, where he reached out and had the feeding of the Gentiles, even as he did the Jews, we talked about last week. Of course, he talks about feeding of the 4,000. That was just the men. There were also thousands more, no doubt, that were women and children. So what the total number was, we don't know. But he had just fed them. And after he fed them, they got into a boat and they went back over to the region of Magdala. Now, he'd fed them and then come back over to the region, rather, of Magdala. That's where he is now, leaving that area. And that's where we take up here. And almost every time that the Lord did something amazing like this, either the enemy was there waiting on him or the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there waiting. And that's exactly what we're going to see today as we jump into the passage. So let's just jump in. Notice what it says in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him and asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, there's more to this than meets the eye initially. First of all, notice they say, show us a sign from heaven. My answer to that is, you've got to be kidding. Where have you guys been? I've been raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, healing lepers, feeding thousands on the hillside with a few pieces of bread and some fish. And you come to me and say, show us a sign? Like, what is wrong with you? But again, that is a legitimate question to ask them. These guys were totally, you know, out of their mind when it came to that. But there was something else they were getting at you need to understand here. The language they used, show us a sign from heaven, was very specifically chosen by the Pharisees. And why is that? According to their writings, their oral traditions, Satan could do miracles on the earth, but he couldn't do a miracle in heaven. And so now you see what they were doing. They were going to challenge the Lord to do a miracle in heaven. Of course, the Lord created the heavens. He could do whatever he wanted. He's not going to play their game, but they want to be able to say, see, maybe he is raising the dead. Maybe lepers are being healed. Maybe he's doing these amazing miracles, but Satan can do those as well. And this man is not of God. He's of Satan, which they'd already been accusing him of. And the Lord said that was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is, they were attributing the power of God to the power of Satan. So they were trying to do it publicly in front of the crowds to some way find a way to pull away the authority of Jesus in front of the crowds. That was one of the reasons they did this. But also, again, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, were superstitious in that day where they looked for signs to the heavens in a superstitious way. I'll give you one example. For example, they would say at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were sacrificing all the animals, on the very last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, depending on which way the wind blew the smoke would determine how it was going to go for the rich and the poor in the coming year. They would say, well, if the wind blew northward, it was going to go good for the poor and bad for the rich because that would show too much rain during the rainy season, meaning it was going to saturate the crops and they wouldn't get a good crop. And then they said, if the wind blows southward, then it's going to be good news for the rich people because there'll be the right amount of rain they're supposed to have, but the poor, again, won't get what they're supposed to get. And I didn't quite find out what it was they thought about the poor, is how they could be blessed or cursed either way. But the bottom line is they would even look at the smoke, depending on how the smoke blew in the heavens, to give them an idea of what the coming year was going to be like. And again, knowing they looked toward the heavens, if you will, differentiating what was God and what was of Satan, they would be able to accuse him. Now, again, this is interesting to me, again, in a number of ways, but one specific way is in Revelation, it's very interesting. The Bible says one of the ways that the Antichrist is going to be identified is he will do signs in the heavens. Isn't that interesting? It says the false prophet and the Antichrist will be able to call down lightning from heaven. And I don't know whether or not the religious leaders still believe this due to the oral tradition and the writings of the Jews or not, but if they do and if they still teach this, this may be a way they're going to believe that the Antichrist is their Messiah because he's doing signs from heaven. But there's another warning for us, because although they did bring up, you know, these guys were wrong in so many things, it is true that Satan does have limited power to do miracles. How do we know that? Well, we go back to the 10 plagues of Egypt. And remember Jannes and Jambres, when Moses went before Pharaoh, God would do a miracle through Moses, and Jannes and Jambres, it identifies who they are in the New Testament, Jannes and Jambres would do the same thing Moses was doing, and they would do a miracle. For example, if there was blood in the water, they'd make more blood in the water. If it was frogs, they would make more frogs. Now note this, all that Satan could do was make it worse. Isn't that interesting? He couldn't make it better, he just made it worse, but he did have power, and that was legitimate power. And then remember when they came to where they were able to turn the dust into some type of insect, some think maybe it was lice, fleas, we don't know what it was, hard to identify there in the language, that Jannes and Jambres said to Pharaoh, we can't do that. This is the finger of God. This is creating life, and we can't create life. See, Satan has his limit. He can't create life, but he can do miracles. Now, why do I bring that up? Part of their concern might have been legitimate to see whether or not something was demonic or whether of God, but it also gives us a warning today. Just because someone does a miracle does not mean they're of God. This is how some people in the last days are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. He's going to do miracles, and they're going to think that he's God because of that. Listen, the scripture very clearly says Satan has the power to do miracles. Don't believe someone just because they do a miracle. It tells us in Deuteronomy 18, we have to base it off what they're teaching. The word of God, their doctrine. I could do lots of miracles, but if I'm teaching that we're supposed to worship the demonic realm, I'm a false teacher empowered by Satan. So don't be deceived by that. And again, I think we're going to see more spiritual manifestation of the demonic realm as we get toward the last days and the rapture of the church. There won't be the real major deception of it until after we're out of here, but we need to be aware of that because Satan does use that even today. So they say, give us a sign from heaven. Notice he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. In other words, you're able to look at the sky and say whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to be a pretty day, and you can do all that, but you can't see spiritually all the signs of the times around you. It's interesting to me to note here, guys, and note this, that Jesus rebuked his generation for not recognizing the signs of the times. I wonder what he would say to our generation if we're not recognizing the signs of the times. I believe we would have the exact same rebuke. And there are certain things in the first coming that were very clearly spoken by God that would be there. And there are certain things in the second coming that are very clearly spoken by God that would be there. And both of them are evidences that these events are about to take place. For example, what were some of the evidences of the Lord's first coming? That is, he was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling scripture. He lived a sin-free life. He was the perfect Son of God. He did supernatural and amazing miracles. He fed thousands on a hillside with only a few loaves and fish. Again, even Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9, the exact day that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, declaring himself to be the King of Israel. Literally said, from the going forth of the command for Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, it'll be 173,880 days until the coming of the Messiah. That means the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were students of the word, scholars of the word, they should have known what it said in Daniel. If they had known the word of God and known prophecy, they could have literally stood there and counted down the day, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2. He's coming today. And as Jesus rode in on the donkey and they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as God was moving in the hearts of all the people, they should have recognized that was fulfilled prophecy, that people would be declaring that when the Messiah rode in. Not to mention the fact he rode in on the 173,880th day since the command went forth in 445 BC, March 14th. And you don't have to remember all that, but either way, for him to come on that certain day, they knew. He said, you should know. I gave you the exact time. Now, the Lord has not given us now the exact day. We don't know the exact day, but he said we better know the season. He said, you should be able to recognize the season. And guys, here's how we know the season. A lot of people say, well, people have always said the Lord is coming back in the last days, but there's a very specific combo to show that it's the last days. It's not just earthquakes, pestilence, this and that. It is all of them happening around the world at the same time, increasing in intensity and in volume, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So that is the sign that we're to be watching for. Again, what are some of the signs it tells us we should be watching for in the last days? Number one, God said, before I start the process of the last days, I'm going to bring my children Israel back to the land of Israel. That happened in 1948. And there's all kinds of, you know, arguments about how long a generation is. In Scripture, generations go up to 100 years. So when they say, well, that generation, well, either way, we're still within that range. And if you go back and read, he'll say, when you see Israel bloom, my return is at the very doors. Question is, when did Israel bloom? I think they've bloomed now. And that means any time. This is one of the major signs. What's another major sign? Events will begin to happen in the world that will bring the whole world together as one. In other words, borders will start to be broken down. The world will realize we need to all work together if we're going to conquer something or survive. And it doesn't matter the mechanism. I think the two major mechanisms being used today is COVID-19 or the virus, and it's also climate change. These are things that are being used, but that's not the issue. That doesn't matter. He said something will happen, whatever it is, fill in the blank, that the whole world is going to say, we better work together or we're all going to die. And by the way, when you see the world coming together and how it's being used, one of the big ways, again, I think that climate change is being used even greater than the whole virus situation is, the world doesn't understand that's exactly what the Bible says will happen in the last days, but it's a matter of understanding the Bible and knowing the interpretation. The scripture says, again, in Hosea, it says that my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. Not the world perishes due to a lack of knowledge, my people. What he's saying is, because my people don't know the Bible, because my people don't know prophecy, they're perishing. And this would be the rebuke I think the Lord would give us today when it comes to the end days. For example, are crazy things happening in our environment? Is the world going nuts? Are we seeing floods and earthquakes and volcanoes and all this? Yes, the Bible said that that's exactly what would happen right before Jesus came back, but not because of the kind of car you drive, not because of whether you eat steaks or whatever the rules are, this kind of thing. It's because the Bible says in Romans, the earth is groaning for the return of the Lord. The earth is under a curse, and it says the earth is going to have a temper tantrum, might I say a temperature tantrum, in the last days, and it's going to go, I don't want to be cursed any longer. I'm sick of it. Earthquakes, volcanoes, yeah. The earth is mad, so to speak. It's groaning, and the environment's going to change. Listen, this isn't the end of environmental change, but it has nothing to do with the car you're driving. It has nothing to do with your politics. It has nothing to do with what you eat or don't eat or what you did. That is... God said, watch for this. The church should recognize this. The world won't see it. The worse it gets, the world's going to say, this is further evidence that we're destroying the earth. No, this is further evidence that God's word is coming to pass before our very eyes. And we better be awake, and we better be watching, and we better be aware. What else does it say? He said, you're going to see an increase in pestilence. You're going to see more variants, we would say. That's happening. He said, you're going to see, again, more earthquakes. Look at the stats on earthquakes. Those of you that like to go do that kind of stuff, I'm kind of like that, so but maybe you're not. But the bottom line is you're going to see it has exploded exponentially in recent years, the number of earthquakes worldwide. And some people will say, well, we have better detection, you know, whatever. We may have better detection, but this it's the size of the earthquakes that have exploded. You don't need better protection for a 6, 7, 8-point earthquake. And that's what we're seeing happen now all over the planet in an explosion compared to what it used to be. You're going to see an increase in wars and rumors of wars. One war doesn't prove anything. What he's saying is you're going to see this kind of thing begin to happen worldwide on a regular basis with more intensity. You're going to see an increase in technology. Daniel chapter 12. What do we see in the last days? An explosion of technology. Here's my point. I've talked about it enough. We'll get to Matthew 24 later and we'll cover it all again. But here's what you've got to realize. If you don't see the signs, your eyes have not been opened and you're blind. And the Lord would say to us, I believe with all my heart, if you can't recognize it, hypocrites. You can recognize the other signs of the world, of what's going on, and you can't see that the second coming of the Messiah is upon you, wake up. And that's what he was saying here to, and I'm not calling anybody here a hypocrite. That's not my point. I'm just saying the Lord used this firm language saying we should be able to recognize, we should be able to know what's going on. And so he says this, and notice, he says in verse 4, again, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. Now, first of all, notice he says a wicked and adulterous generation. Why wicked and why adulterous? First of all, wicked because they weren't believing the word of God. He said, when you see somebody show up that does all these miracles, that's the Messiah. Well, we don't believe that. Show us a sign. Prove it. He said, you're wicked. In other words, he's saying, if you don't believe the Bible, you're wicked. And he's saying you're being wicked because you don't believe the word of God. Now, where's the adultery part come in? That is spiritual adultery. That is you're worshiping the things of the world. You're worshiping things of other spirits. You need to be worshiping God. And he says if you do that, it's spiritual adultery against God. But what was this sign of the prophet Jonah? We all know the story of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of a great fish, probably a whale. Some people want to argue that for whatever the reason, but it doesn't really matter. A giant fish and probably a whale swallows Jonah for 3 days and three nights, spits him back up, and you know the story of Jonah. He's saying, look, that's going to happen to me. The Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and I'm going to be resurrected. He told them he was going to be resurrected. Not only the day that he would ride into the day, but now he's saying, watch for me to resurrect. Now, how bold is that? No one else has ever resurrected from the dead other than Jesus raising him from the dead. But Jesus himself said, I will raise myself from the dead. The Father will raise me from the dead. We'll work as a team to raise me from the dead. And by the way, there were over 500 witnesses at one time of his resurrection. So overwhelming evidence. Not one person ever came out and said, you know what, I made it up. I was just pretending. No, the evidence is overwhelming. See, it's not that they couldn't believe. It's that they wouldn't. Their problem was they made up their mind. And some people, no matter what you show them, they are simply not going to believe. They refuse to believe regardless of the signs. Don't be that person. Let God speak to you. See what's going on around you. Open your eyes. If you don't know the Lord, look around. Are the things that I'm saying true? When you read your newspaper, is it matching up with the Bible? It needs to be a wake-up call for us. You know, it's interesting. No matter what you show or share with some people, they don't want to know. I had someone call me this week, and they never did say, but probably a Jehovah's Witness. And they were saying they'd heard me say before, and when you die, you're with the Lord, right? And so they wanted to confront me on that. It wasn't even somebody that lives in this town. They're in another town. And so they said, can I meet with you? Can we do a, you know, whatever? I said, sure. So I want to do a video call or whatever. And I began to listen to them, and I realized where they were coming from. And the reason is probably a Jehovah's Witness. They were coming from this whole soul sleep thing. They teach that when you die, your soul goes to sleep, and you don't wake up until the day you're in heaven with the Lord, right? Which, by the way, even if that was true, that's not so bad. I mean, you think about it. If that was, it's not true. But even if it was, you're still, you don't know what's going on. You're in the kingdom. But they have this big thing they want to prove to make that point. And I said, okay, I hear what you're saying, but what about where it says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord? And there was no real answer for that. And I said, what about where it says, you know, that in heaven, they said, have you read the book of Revelation? Well, no, I really need to read it. I said, you really do need to read it. I said, because in Revelation, we see multitudes of saints gathered around the throne in John's vision during the great tribulation, worshiping and praising. I said, nobody's going to get any sleep in that environment. I didn't say that. I just now said it. That's what I'm thinking, right? I said, they're very much awake. They know what's going on. And so we talked for a while, and I could tell this person, it's not that they can't hear what I'm saying. They don't want to. And so then you graciously, no need to be rude or whatever, but graciously say, you know what? I can see here we're not going to agree. We're going to have to agree to disagree. But here's what I will say to you. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and for your sins and shed his blood for you, and I believe that, and we're born again, this issue doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter. I said, I've got more hope. Because I'm going to be with him right away. I said, but it doesn't matter. We're both going to be in the kingdom. I said, so really, this whole discussion is completely useless, isn't it? And you can see she was like, well, you know, you've got a point, but it's still important, you know, because she's one to make, she wanted to argue and make her point. Listen, if people don't have ears to hear, they will not hear. And if they choose to not hear, they'll choose not to hear. Don't be that person. God brought you here. And right now he's speaking to you, rivers of living water flowing, trying to get your attention, trying to wake you up so you'll come into the kingdom. Don't resist him. Follow the Spirit of God. And so anyway, he leaves them, it says, at the end of this, and departs. And when he came, verse 5, with his disciples had come to the other side, that is, they got in the boat and went from Magdala and went back over to the side where he did the miracles of the bread and the feeding of both of the miracles were done where they just went now. Now, keep that in mind. They had forgotten to take bread. And so look what they said. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring bread. Now, come on, guys. I mean, if the Lord could take 5 loaves and 2 fish, he just made bread everywhere. That's not the concern. And notice the Lord's amazed by this. And he says, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up, by the way, in this very area? How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Now, I know the Lord wouldn't do it this way. He's very gracious. I would have said, guys, leaven. Anybody getting a clue here? You know, type thing. But the Lord's not a smart aleck like me. So anyway, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm sure I wouldn't have understood it either. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.